Good to see everybody. We'll try to dive right into the text and finish up 2 Samuel 16 and 17. I remind everybody that next Sunday begins the new winter quarter, so we'll continue on in this class. Nothing will change in here. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin our study, if you'll bow with me, please. Our Holy Father in heaven, we're grateful for another time to study from thy word. We're grateful for the freedom to be able and assemble like this. Grateful for everyone that has arrived. We're grateful that we have hope. We have opportunity to live in this world, and we pray that we make the best of our days and we continue to prepare for eternity and realize that these days will seem like a vapor that will pass away. So we pray that you will continue to bless us, that we would not be quitters or grow weary in well-doing, but always know that there is a way to overcome, and that is in Christ. We pray for a good, fruitful Bible study this morning or this evening. We pray that you'll continue to watch over us as we endure here at 9th and Main as thy children. Pray for Lindsay right now as she is recovering from her surgery. And pray that she'll find comfort. Have mercy upon us. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. And amen. All right. Dive right into the text here. This is a little bit of an overview. Just remember the backdrop of 2 Samuel 16:17. Absalom has stolen the hearts of Israel, raising a revolt in Hebron. In 2 Samuel 15, David will flee Jerusalem, crossing the Kidron and going up to the Mount of Olives, or Mount Olivet, weeping, 2 Samuel 15, 13 through 23, verse 30. He'll pray that the Lord will turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness, and that counsel, of course, is against David. You'll see there in 2 Samuel 17, verse 1, that he will counsel the overthrow and the overthrow of the kingdom there. Remember all that happened in the past, what led to this, the lack of immediacy in dealing with the rape of Tamar through Amnon. These are all David's children, lots of drama, lots of issues. And so the lessons we're looking at are how David responds to all of this, how other people respond to all of this, the attitudes involved with the scenarios, and how we can respond principally in our own lives today, as life can certainly be full of drama, and often it is the case that we bring it upon ourselves. We talked about this slide as well. Shimei of Saul's house comes out cursing and throwing stones at David in chapter 16, verses 5 through 8. He accuses David of bloodshed against Saul's house and claims the Lord has returned it on him in 2 Samuel 16, 7 through 8. There's some maybe causal effects. We reap what we sow. These are not principles that mankind doesn't relate to. I'll give you a few ideas. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 and following just for a moment. I want to tie in a principle here. A seed time, sowing and reaping, seed time and harvest, a causal effect, cause and effect. A lot of times in work, we'll ask for a cause and effect document or any kind of historical narrative or documentation to help us pick up on a project. And it's a well-known, understood principle. Watch this in Galatians 6, verse 6 and following. Well, let's look at verse 4. Let's just look at verse 3 here, this text. Notice here what Paul says. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. I want you to think about the principles here that Paul's talking about. And all of the characters in our story here are in the Bible, 2 Samuel 16:17, that are involved. Everybody here has a just cause, it seems. Everybody has a motive. Everybody thinks what they're doing is right, that their advice is good. But the only advice that matters is whose advice in this context? 2 Samuel 16:17. The only advice, the only thing that matters in 2 Samuel 16:17 is only one thing. What is that? Who's king and who's not king? Who's been chosen, who hasn't been chosen? David's king. Can Absalom change that? Because he got his feelings hurt, bad things happened. Is David doubting himself because of his own sins, likely, with Bathsheba and all the problems he's brought upon himself and his family, his household? Is he questioning, are all the advisors here that are mad, throwing stones? Is the bitterness that they're experiencing real emotion and problems we all face today or have difficulty with from circumstances in life? Well, they are. And I think it's interesting. Look at this passage here in Galatians 6. Again, think about it, verse 4. But let every man prove his own work. Now think about what Paul is saying there. In one sense, every man's out to prove himself. We might call that competition. And if you work, you don't like it probably when someone's hired and does a better job than you, or someone outshines you, or you are not as good. And so what do you do when you maybe experience these things, or things happen and maybe you're brought down low because you're part of the negative? A project's failing, something's happening, and it's not your fault, but you're a part of the family, you're a part of the team, you're a part of the circumstance. Who suffers and who doesn't suffer? When can you raise your hand up in life and say, I'm the only one innocent here. I don't have anything to do with any of that. Leave me out of it. How often is that the scenario? So this idea of let every man prove him himself, well, every man has to be faithful and obedient and do their own job. But in some senses, we have to understand, look at verse 2, we are also responsible for bearing one another's burden, and in that we're here to help fulfill the law of Christ. And when you look at the story of 2 Samuel, and really the entire study that we're going to be engaged in, I guarantee you, you're going to see this passage of Scripture, these principles here, almost never kept, because people are selfish and people do what they want to do. They want to protect themselves. They want to justify themselves. They don't want to be held responsible. And a lot of what you're seeing is what we still experience today. And notice again here in verse 2 of Galatians 6, to fulfill the law of Christ, you have to bear one another's burdens and work together. That's not easy. But you still have to prove your own work. You have to be individual and yet not be alone as if you're the only one. So then verse 5 says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Know your burdens, do your job, help one another. And then look at where he goes with this. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Is David reaping right now what he's sown? Is Absalom fixing to reap in 2 Samuel 18 what he's about to sow, what he's sowing right now? Now think about Absalom in this whole account, in that Absalom is allowing himself to take counsel and advice from from people that are going to go hang themselves when their advice isn't taken. And Absalom's going to end up dead. And all of the energy and all of the anger and all of the frustration that Absalom has in his life, no matter how much he morally justified his position, no matter how much he was able to steal the hearts of the entire nation of Israel and convince them that they should follow him because he could do the job better than his father David, how will his life end? And I say that as I point a finger to myself and the way I think and the way I react to life's circumstances. Galatians 6, again, verse 7, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever you sow, that will you reap. What are you sowing in your life right now? Verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And this is the passage in verse 9 where we've been quoting often, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And I'm going to make one more comment on verse 9 and then we'll go back to 2 Samuel on the slide, the screen. Notice there in verse 9, we cannot grow weary in doing what? Yeah. Doing well. But how many of us know what well is or know what good is? Again, I go back to the context to plug these principles into it. Watch this. This is what's deceptive. And this is why he said there in verse 4, let every man prove his own work. Your work's going to be vetted and proven. Whether you like it or not, I made a comment today at work. I said, the one thing I know is that the truth is undefeated. And it will rise to the top. Every man will be proven. If you're not an honest person, if you're dishonest, if you're honest like a Joseph in prison and everybody's treating you poorly, what does this passage say? Go back to verse Galatians 6 there. Go back to verse 9. In due season we shall reap. How many of us expect the reaping right now? That goes back to Absalom. I agree that 2 years, 4 years of justice for his sister is not the most comfortable circumstance. But is it the proper motive? Because 4 years lapses, I'm going to take matters into my own hand and I'm going to kill my half-brother. And I'm going to do justice because my daddy's not doing it. The principle here again is in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so I look at the barometer of time. 4 years. Had Absalom just been patient, this all could have been different. And for everyone else involved. And so one of the things that stands out too is when people start to make bad decisions here and start to jump ahead of what can't change. And what couldn't change is that God chose David to be the king. That didn't change in this story. Had it changed, then maybe things could be different, but it hadn't changed. So everyone involved here that's opposed to the Davidic throne, in essence the Messianic line, they are in opposition to God. And that is what scares me today about people. They think they're doing good. They continue on doing good in their own minds. But go back to again Galatians there and notice what it says in verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is, what does it say? When he is nothing. How many people today are deceived? They think they're something, but they're nothing. Make sure you're something and not the nothing. And that's the only way I know how to do that is to know the truth. And the truth is what makes us free. So again, all of this in this context is hard to stomach sometimes. All right, 2 Samuel 16, verse 9. If you're still in the text, notice David's response to Shimei. He's throwing stones at him again. Abishai wants to kill him for cursing David, the Lord's anointed. David will restrain him, Abishai, and he accepts the humiliation, saying the Lord may have bidden him the curse. David here is the one showing the causal effect. He's accepting the consequences of the sins of his own life. He's not responding rashly. I can imagine King Saul or someone might have done this. But that's not easy. I mean, what would be your response if someone's throwing stones at you and cursing you? And yet you know you're right. This is the double-fold implication of all of this in my mind. Okay, you know you're right. You're the king. You know Shammai is wrong, throwing stones and cursing me. But David knew he couldn't kill him. That wasn't the right thing to do. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We'll get to that. All right, so David will hope that the Lord will look on his affliction and reply him or repay him with good. Yeah, that principle is interesting. Notice that passage there in 2 Samuel 16:12. What kind of attitude is that? It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. Others have made the same response. Jesus on the cross will say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When Stephen's being stoned to death in Acts chapter 7, and he appeals to the Lord, and he sees the Lord standing in a miraculous context, he says, lay not this sin to their charge. And I think sometimes we have the opposite attitude. And so we want to be careful with the way we think about people and think about life. So again, later David will spare Shammai when he comes begging for mercy at the Jordan. And that will be another full summary. That's the idea of reaping in due season. Here you have David kind of somewhat getting a little bit of vindication, natural justice for his patience and long suffering with people. All right, let's keep on going. I want to get to the end of this context tonight. So again, God may use even unjust criticism to humble and refine his servants. And that's the idea there in verses 10 through 12 of 2 Samuel 16. We don't want to get ahead of God. How do you handle criticism when it's being leveled at you? I'll tell you something that I've had to learn. A lot of you know this, but as being my own business owner and running my own business in the past, who did I answer to? Who did I have to report to? I didn't hear. I heard somebody say something, but to myself? Well, that's not actually all true. Yeah. What about banks, bankers? What about the IRS, the government? You know, I remember I had to answer. I had to report every year. We had to do a a financial where they basically assess your worth. Report, you know, and you have to give a report to the bank. You got to itemize everything you own or you have mortgaged, or then you have to consider the value of everything. My point being is that now I'm in a different role, and I do have authority in my position at my job now. But we have meetings, and Wednesdays are the worst day because they're meeting days. But it dawned on me today, because I hate them. I hate meetings. I think they're such a waste of time. But today I thought about all the good I could be doing if I didn't have all these meetings. But I realized today these meetings are for accountability for the entire company to have to talk and answer. And today's actually, though, went really long. It was because people were really starting to open up and talk more and show some accountability back and forth, a little bit of bickering, fighting. And I've learned that that's okay. If it's actually getting to a resolution and a solution to where we can get on with it. And sometimes it requires, okay, four or five of these people aren't going to make the cut. They're going to be released because they're not productive, and there's just no way to hold on to it. But nonetheless, the point being here is that how do you handle all the criticisms of life? How did David handle it? He went to God. He handled it. He took it too. So why would we not take it? I brought this up because I'm not so used to, though I've always had to answer to people, you're right. I'm not so used to having to answer like I do now so much. Because my pride, I want to tell people to kick rocks and pound sand pretty quick and go figure it out. That's not the best way to handle business sometimes. So it matters. It's okay to listen. It's okay to say, it's okay not to even agree with what's being said. And sometimes just listen and go, I understand what you're saying. Let me think about that. And that's a part of life. And so all of the drama that we're reading about here is intriguing to me. Again, I don't remember if we got through all these Psalms and Proverbs, but let's look at Proverbs 26, verse 2, and then look at Psalm 37. And this is David writing the Psalms, which is an illustration of his heart. So as Evelyn, you just said, his prayers and his response to the hardships and the difficulties of life. Let's look at Psalm 37 first, verses 5 and following. The whole psalm's good. It's hard not to read the whole thing, but let's just try to stick to the text here. Look at verses 5 and following. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. We just read that in Galatians 6. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Is that easy to do? No. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Now watch this one. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And I'm learning that still in my life. And so now look at Proverbs 26. Let's look at this. And let me get the first verse here just to pick up the context. My heading on this chapter says an observations about fools and about sluggards and about contentious busybodies. So the chapter's about fools, sluggards, lazy people, and contentious people. But look at these first two verses. As snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. Again, is there not a cause? There is. Look at verse 4 in this context. This is a passage we quote a lot, but this is the idea. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. What does verse 4 say in this context? How do we apply that practically today? Answer not a fool according to his folly. Yeah, don't lower yourself to his level. I often say don't go tit for tat. Rise above it. Humble yourself. I don't have to go to war with you. There's no money in that. There's a lot of people that are scoundrels in the world that are dishonest. And there's no money in me trying to fix and correct all these secular heathens. Just move on. You know, we do business with someone else. But nonetheless, sometimes everybody wants to fix it. Everybody wants to fight. They want to go to war. And I'm like, why? All right, so back to 2 Samuel David will forgive in the moment, but still leave Shimei's case to justice at the end of his life. And that will show up as we continue to study. Those texts will reveal for you the end of Shimei's life. It won't end well. He'll die. Yes, ma'am.
Made me think of what Paul, David's response was to Nabal when Nabal did a similar thing for a rock that he didn't help him like he was supposed to. He was ready to go and kill him for all of the men, and he was stopped from doing that. And so there are times in which maybe our response isn't the right response, but we don't give up. We learn, and then we respond correctly the next time. I'm thinking of Psalms 109 with David. He wrote that psalm in verse 4. It says, in return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer.
Yeah, that's right. That's great. Yeah, that's a great passage. Yeah, very good. Yes, sir? Oh, I thought you had a comment. Yeah, great comments. All right. Let's go to 2 Samuel 16:23 and try to cover some territory here now. Ahithophel was David's previous counselor in past times, but now he's going to, and it was highly esteemed. He joins Absalom's conspiracy against David at 2 Samuel 15:12. You'll see the alliance is changing. Again, this is getting into the conversations about how people are making choices that seem right, felt right. David, you're a failure. This stuff happens all the time today. I'm not one that believes that you can't mention politics in teaching and preaching. I don't believe that because the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches about the Roman Empire, the effect of the Caesars, the politics of the day. It doesn't hobby on it, but it does teach on the principles of it. So if I bring it up, I'm talking about a concern I have, principally. And so, I think we should be careful in the world we live in to be loyal to a fault to any secular politician. And I'm a conservative. I vote based upon biblical thought and principle always, politically. So yeah, I voted for Trump all day long because of the principles and the main platform overall. And we could argue all day long about that, but that's my choice. Now, I am not, though, a Trump supporter to a fault. He's not my God. He's not my king. But yet I watch people, and the way they talk, their loyalty to Trump is faultless. I mean, it just, well, I don't believe that that's the right mindset for any person. We shouldn't follow me or Mike or any to a fault. The only one that we should ever follow to a fault, not that there's any fault in it. There's only one person we should ever follow. Who is that? That's Christ or God, okay? And so Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 and following. So it's okay to look up to people. So I look up to Trump. I like some of his tactics, I'll say. I like his sharpness, the way he negotiates sometimes in business, because you got to be a little shrewd. But be honest. As a Christian, there's no room for shady or dishonesty. But nonetheless, we need to be tough, though. You need to be tough. And so I like some of that. But I see some of these people that would, you know, rise and fall with him. Well, if people would not act that way and act upon principle and hold us all, what did the Bible say? He that thinketh he stands, yeah, take heed, lest you fall. We're all made of dust. And so dry this body out long enough and watch the leather turn back to dust. That's what's going to happen. All right, so let's move on. All right, so David feels the sting of betrayal, no doubt, by a familiar friend, 2 Samuel 15:31, Psalm 41, verse 9, Psalm 55, 12 through 14. He'll refer to these principles in his Psalms. Ahithophel is likely related to Bathsheba's family, and this will add some possible bitterness, 2 Samuel 11, verse 3. 2 Samuel 23, verse 34. Again, just to point out the relational issues. There's going to be bitterness. There's going to be frustrations. If you're ever liked by everyone all at the same time, or if everybody likes you, there's something wrong. That's just not even possible. I think about that, Royce, in regard to the qualification of being an elder. We're not to be despised and hated by those outside in the church. But I can't take that to the extreme and think everybody outside the church likes me either. Because if I'm pleasing the world on everything, or everybody outside in the world likes me without any kind of... there might be a problem with that. Does that make sense? Yeah. You know, one of the things they used to say about Bill Clinton, likable guy. If you were in Arkansas, if you were down around, what was that birthplace? Where was it? Arkadelphia? No, not Arkadelphia. Where? Yeah, well, Hot Springs is where he grew up, but he was born down there further south. Where was that? I used to preach down there some. Hope, yes. And so some of those people in the church, at the Hope Church of Christ, knew the family, knew the Clinton family, and his mama. And now they knew him also for who he was. But they would all, I never heard anybody tell me that he wasn't likable. In fact, one of the things they always said about Clinton that made him such a good politician was likability, was that he never forgot a name. If he ever confronted you or talked to you, he had a way of some trigger, some way of training himself, saying your name seven times. I don't know. He could remember your name. And so everybody took him as a friend. Does that sound pretty good? Well, that might probably win you some votes. But at the end of the day, we'll move on. Anyway, I just remember being a kid in school when all that stuff was going on, and the world's never been the same. Talking about him. Okay, so let's move on to this slide here. Okay, so first counsel, go into David's concubines. Yeah, this is the advice. Again, take your father's concubines, have relations with them, show the nation that you are superior. We talked about that. This act will fulfill some of Nathan's prophecy, going back to 2 Samuel 12, some of the things that are taking place, 2 Samuel 16, 22. A second counsel offered by Ahithophel to take 12,000 men and strike David immediately while he is weary, 2 Samuel 17, 1 through 4. And so Absalom and the elders initially agree that this is a good counsel, but then this will take place. Hushai will come in, David's loyal friend. So Hushai, you always have this character, loyal friend. The Archite, he'll meet with David on the way, loyal and grieving. And David sends him back to Jerusalem more or less to spy and to defeat this council of Ahithophel's. Hushai will present himself to Absalom as loyal to whom the Lord and this people have chosen. 2 Samuel 16, 16 through 19. You have some ethical, I think, deception going on here. I admit that. And I wouldn't say do that, but nonetheless it happens all the time. He pictures the ministry of a faithful friend who works quietly for David's good. He's going to give his loyalty to Absalom, but in reality he's being loyal to David. I want to look at these two proverbs here. I don't want to bypass Proverbs 17:17 and Proverbs 18:24, and listen to the language here. Proverbs 17:17. A friend, it says, loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now look at chapter 18, verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Well, those are wise, inspired, pithy statements. And there is some... so I always try to present myself friendly. I say this a lot to people. In business, and you can think about this, I can be friendly without being friends. How about that? Because I take friendship to a different level, real friendship. Friendship is based upon John 13 and the love and example of Christ. And as Christ shows us how to love, friendship is loyalty, it's long-term. It takes time. I would argue this too, that I don't really know. Fellowship is different too. Doctrinally, fellowshipping in the gospel is one thing that we must have. But don't equate fellowship with friendship all the time. Now, it will create better friendships over time as we are loyal to the principles of the gospel. And I will always be friendly, as I think I should here according to these proverbs, but that doesn't make us friends necessarily. Does that make sense? That takes time. And I'll make that analogy right now with my wife. You think she'd have married me if I hadn't been friendly to her? But how good of friends were we the first year of our marriage versus now, almost 28, 29 years, whatever we're at now? I woke up last night, or this morning at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I looked over that bed, and that bed was empty. And this is, I guess, when you know you're getting older. I said, where is she? I don't want to be in this bed alone. So I got up, and I went hunting around. Find out where she was. She was having the sniffles a little bit, and she didn't want to mess up my sleep because I was apparently snoring pretty bad. And anyway, she thought, well, this ain't no good. Anyway, I woke up kind of feeling lonely. Where is she? And she said, I told her today the story, and she said, now you know how I feel when you wake up and you're gone 50% of the time, because I have a hard time sleeping. I have to get on a recliner or something. Anyway, I guess we like each other. So now not only are we friends, we like each other. I don't mind being around her. All right. Absalom calls Hushai to hear his view after Ahithophel has spoken in 2 Samuel 17, 5 through 6. Hushai argues that David and his mighty men are angry and like a bear robbed of her whelp. And that's 2 Samuel 17, 7 through 8. He advises gathering all Israel from Dan to Beersheba and leading a great army in person. He paints a vivid picture of overwhelming forces that will appeal to Absalom's pride. Here you can see the language. He's appealing to the pride. All this, he's preaching a lesson. He's working up a sermon. He's driving conviction in the heart of Absalom. But what will happen? Absalom, all the men of Israel say Hushai's counsel is better than Ahithophel's. And so scripture will explain, the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel. And so God will bring the counsel of the nations to nothing, but his counsel stands. That's Psalm 33, 10 through 11, Proverbs 19, 21. So you can see here again, who's on whose side here? Hushai versus Ahithophel, advisors to Absalom. In one sense, the whole kit and caboodle's a mess. But Hushai is the one that's on God's side, really. Ahithophel is not. But Absalom, at the end of the day, is just going to fall and fail altogether, because he himself shouldn't be entertaining any of this. And so what will happen is Hushai will report back the counsel that he gives and the counsel that is taken. He will report back to David through a maid who will take the report secretly and will basically tell David what's fixing to happen. And that's when the battle will take place here at the end of this text and into chapter 18. So you can take those proverbs there. I'm going to get to this. So Ahithophel, when he sees his counsel is not followed, he'll saddle up his donkey. He'll go home. He sets his house in order. He hangs himself, dying in his own city. A solemn picture of worldly wisdom without repentance or faith. A godly sorrow in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 is okay. It's good. But worldly sorrow, can you think of anybody else there that suffered from worldly sorrow and did not repent but went and hung himself? Judas. Question, did Judas think he was doing good, or was he just a covetous person for 30 pieces of silver? Did he have any moral justification for what he was doing? I'll let you study that out. You ought to think about that. What drives a man to have witnessed all the miracles that he witnessed as a disciple up to the last Passover meal, break bread with the Lord, and the Lord look at him and say, "Thou art the one. You're the one that's going to betray me." What is it that made Judas Iscariot leave? Now, the Bible says, Jesus says he was a thief. The Bible says he was a thief. He was covetous. And that is the heart of his issue. I would suggest that Ahithophel and all these other individuals are the same way. It's covetousness. It's greed. It's power. It's self-will. It's self-intent. The motive isn't for the good of the nation. The motive was never the good of Absalom, really. The motive was always the good of who? Of himself. Judas Iscariot's motive was his own motive. What can I get out of this? He was the treasurer of the Lord's disciples. It's amazing the Lord even allowed that, but he did. And this is the one that will betray him for 30 pieces of silver. And yet he'll go and hang himself. So you need to think about your heart and people and the way their lives are going. Don't sit around and worry about having to vindicate and justify everything right now. Know that the Lord's in control, and a man's own doings will show up in time. Not an easy lesson. Hushai sends word to David through Zadok, Abiathar, and their sons to flee quickly. David, his followers, cross the Jordan before morning, escaping the immediate danger. Friends will bring beds, food, and supplies to David at Mahanaim. And David, he'll experience, the Psalms here will experience these emotions. So take note of those Psalms. We've mentioned them multiple times. And I want to make a few applications, and I think let me make sure this thing maybe a little, come on now, calm down. All right, applications for today. All right, respond to unjust cursing and criticism with humility and trust in God's justice. It's not easy to do. It would go a long way if people today would speak the truth. Beware of Ahithophel's spirit, bitterness, and clever counseling without loyalty to God. Hebrews 12:15, we talked about bitterness the other night. Value and cultivate Hushai-like friends who stand with you in crisis, always. Rest in God's providence. He can overturn the most certain plans of the wicked. Do you believe that? We're in the Lord's church. Who's going to beat us? Who can beat us in the Lord's church? Who can defeat us? No one. Death is victory for us. Amen. Death is victory. So I don't fear that. And so I think I'll stop there. But that'll get us now. The next text, Sunday morning, Lord willing, we'll be talking about the death of Absalom and the mourning and the weeping of his father David. Even now we're going to get to see another side of David who, again, more intimately loved his child, hated all the bad stuff, but will weep and cry. I appreciate your comments and your attention.